Thank you, Charlie. Good evening. Thank the elders for the opportunity to present a message to you this evening. I've got a quick question here real quick before we get started. Okay, well, the last two talks that I've given, I've written for about 15 minutes, and they've ended up being about 35 minutes. So tonight, I'm going to scale it back a little bit. And hopefully we're going to end up right about 15 or 20 minutes. We'll see. So I can kind of sight in how long talks actually take me to give. But I talked to Ed earlier, and I was joking with him about the fact that I was just going to come up here and introduce him and sit down and kind of let him take it. So we'll turn the rest of the time over to Ed Darlington. Sorry. All right. So tonight I'd like to talk about works and faith. There we go. And just in case you can't see them, this one over here says works of Christ, and this one over here says faith by disciples. I had a discussion with a friend a while back, and actually before I get into it, I'll kind of go over what my talk's going to be about. This evening, I would like to talk about works and faith, and to show that works and faith cannot exist apart from one another. As Christians, we are required to have both. A life lived in faith is a life that yields works, and a life that truly works is a life of growing faith. And I also like to show that taking either extreme, works only or faith only, is not what God had in mind. My main points that I will go over to discuss this are just being justified by faith, and I appreciate Brother Charlie reading that passage. We'll use that here in just a moment in that section. Faith proven by works, and the need for both to serve God. I had a discussion and kind of where this talk came from. I was speaking with a man at work, and he is a student at a seminary school here in Kansas City. And he is going into his master's in, I believe it's divinity and ancient languages. And I understand ancient languages, what that gets into. I don't get divinity, but exactly what all that goes into. But those are his two master's programs that he's doing. He's going to City Cars to pay his way through this seminary program. And I got into a discussion with him a while back about baptism. He was of the opinion that baptism is something that is an example of an inward change. I think we probably all heard that before, an outward example of an inward change. And I discussed with him that the Bible speaks along the lines that baptism is an act of obedience that yields remission of sins. And you probably hear this a lot. I mean, this is a fairly common statement these days, but the way that he justified his opinion was what surprised me. And he went to the point, and I showed him 1 Peter 3:20 about baptism not being the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. 1 Peter 3:20. And it was kind of funny, his response, because he said, well, I'll have to look into what those words mean. Being a master's in ancient languages, that just caught me as funny. But, the thing that he said was, I can't understand how something that I could do could result in my salvation. That was the point that he put forward. I cannot understand how something that I could do could result in my salvation. And I sat back and I thought about it for a second, and I understood where he was coming from, because he has a good point. There is nothing that we can do as human beings that can allow us to have forgiveness of sins. But the idea of saying that faith alone is the result of the forgiveness of sins without work at all leaves us in a bit of a conundrum. And that's what I would like to discuss this evening. How we need faith and how we also need works to complete our full walk in Christ. So to do that, I'd like to talk about being justified by faith. And if you may already have your Bibles there, but turn with me to Romans 3 if you don't. And I'll be reading out of the King James Version this evening. So, when we look at Romans 3, Paul argues about the ability of the law to save anyone's soul. Is the law capable to save anyone's soul? And he comes to the conclusion that no, it is not. But the fact is that we are all in need of being saved. We can look at verse 23 and see, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he continues on in that thought in verse 24 through 28. And he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through the faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. So see, there we see the faith, believeth in Jesus. And the finishing point in this thought, where is boasting then? Verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but of the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So Paul makes a statement here. Faith is what justifies us. And faith is what we require to be saved through Christ's sacrifice. And he continues on with that idea in chapter 4 when he talks about Abraham. How was Abraham justified? In verse 4, verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that is justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So he continues with the example of Abraham, that his faith was what saved him. His faith was what God found and resulted in him being the descendant or the ancestor of Christ, of the anointed one, the one that would save us all from our sins. So the law was given to Abraham because of his initial faith, and he was chosen because of that faith. If you look at verse 11, Paul says, verse 11 of chapter 4, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. So he received the sign given to him because of his faith that meant that he would be the father of many nations. He received the promises because of his faith. And this is the point that Paul is trying to get across here. Faith is very important. Faith is something we must have to be a Christian, to be a follower of God. Turn with me to Hebrews 11 and 8 and 17. We'll look at a couple more points about Abraham in Hebrews 11, verses 8 and verses 17. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Hebrews 11, verses 8 and verse 17. Did I say Hebrews 8? I'm sorry if I did. It's Hebrews chapter 11, 8 and 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into the place which he should have after received for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in a tabernacle with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked into a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So by faith, Abraham left his home. And by faith, Abraham received Isaac and Jacob, the two parents of two great nations. In verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac should thy seed be called. Accounting, verse 19, accounting, and here's the faith, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. So Abraham sees all the things that God has done up to this point, and because of that, he believes, even though God is going to have him sacrifice his own son, as he sees it at this point, he knows that God is able to raise him up once again as a living person to create that nation because God has promised it in him. So at Abraham's faith, time and time and time again, is what justifies him before the Lord. So how does this affect us? What do we see here in this? As far as we are concerned, what is the faith? What does our faith mean? If you go back to Romans 4 and go to verse 18. Romans 4 and 18. Who against hope believed in hope, and he might become a father of many nations, according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So our faith comes in just as Abraham's faith came in when he received the promise from Christ, or excuse me, the promise from God, I'm sorry. When he receives the promise from God, it is his responsibility to believe in it. And his faith is what was accounted to him for righteousness. Similarly for us, we have a message here in the Bible that tells us that Christ was sacrificed for our sins. That message is our responsibility to believe in. And just as Abraham believed in his message, we can believe in God's message to us and have salvation through that as well. Acts 2 and 21. Acts 2 and 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We see here that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The faith is what saves us. Now, if we look at all these passages put together, if we consider everything we have here, Romans 3, Romans 4, the passage in Hebrews about Abraham's faith, and the concept in Acts 2:21, which we hear fairly often, the idea of faith saving men alone, we can see how you can take these scriptures in the Bible by themselves and create an idea that faith is what saves us by itself, that there is no works that are capable of saving us. And it's easy to, for someone who didn't know any more scripture to come to this conclusion. So we have to be careful when we look at the Bible that we take the whole thing all as one and consider that faith by itself, without works, faith of the disciples of Christ is not enough alone by itself to save us. So, on the other end of that spectrum, if we consider works, what are works? Works are the things that we do. Works are the way that we act. Works are the decisions that we make. And when we consider works, it is not simply just the things that we do for God, but it is the things that we do in our lives, the choices that we make, good or evil, better or worse. The choices that we make define our works. It's kind of like a painting or a masterpiece. Our life is full of works. It is full of examples and choices that we make. And as we live our life, as we make those choices, we paint that masterpiece. And that is what God judges at the end of time. Those are our works. Those are the things we live by. But works by themselves cannot do enough. And I would like to look at a couple examples of works in the Bible here for just a moment. We know Christ's work was that he would die on the cross for our sins. If we continue in Romans, in the book of Romans, in chapter 5, and look there, Romans chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of the Lord. In verse 3, not only so, but we also glory in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Christ's life, Christ's work, was the death that he died on the cross and the ministry that he gave us. And just like Christ had a work that was his death on the cross, it is our responsibility as Christians to have our own works and our own things that we do. And where in the Bible can we find an example of what our works should be? First thing that came to my mind was Romans 12. Romans 12 is an excellent example of the works that we should have. And if you want to turn over there with me real quick, we'll go through that book and a couple points that I would like to address there. Starting in Romans 12, two verses that we hear very often. I beseech you therefore, brethren, verse 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So our work is a living sacrifice. It is a life lived for God. Verse 11 begins the list of the things that Paul brings up as abilities and skills that we all have or that are spread abroad throughout the body. Different people have different skills and different abilities, but things that we can do to serve and works that we can have. And starting in verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing in instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, blessing them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, and be wise of your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, liveth peaceably to all men. And, in verse 6 as well, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the propitiation of our faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. So these are the things, the way that we can work, the way that we can act, or the things that we can do in God's body to serve him. In Romans 15:26 through 28, we see one of the places listed here. Actually, I'll just read it real quick. For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It has pleased them verily, and they are debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister them carnal things. This is an example of one of the Philippians giving to the brothers at Jerusalem. One of the things that they do for them is providing money during a famine when there's not much food. The Philippian brethren, or the Macedonian brethren, give to the Jerusalem, and they provide for them. And it says here that it is something that they do for them. It is a work for them. And in Philippians 4:17, they are listed again, thanked by Paul for serving Paul and providing for him. And he says it is a fruit that abounds to your account. I think it was mentioned this morning, actually, in Brother Paul's talk, that it was a fruit that abounded to their account, something that they did that was pleasing and got appreciated, a work that they did that was pleasurable to God. Excuse me. Colossians 3:1-14, we see in this passage how living our lives are important. It's a contrast that Paul creates of good to evil. We'll turn over there real quick and just kind of hit a couple points. Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ sitting on the right hand of God. Set your affections on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who in our life shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. Verses 5 through 11 are putting off the old works, the old deeds of man. And verses 12 through 17 are putting on the good works, the good actions that represent one who is a member of Christ's body. And this list here shows us the importance, the contrast of doing good versus doing evil. Now, if we consider this contrast, looking at it from the opposite end, if we consider the things of works as opposed to the things of faith, what is it possible for a person to be saved by the way they live their life only? And when I first was started writing this talk, I thought about it, especially because of the anecdote that I gave you before about the man that I was talking to at work. It came into my, I was thinking more that the extreme of considering faith being the thing that saves us as being more common than the opposite side, things of work being what saves us. But the more I think about it, the more I think they're probably fairly even. Have you ever talked to somebody, I know I have, especially as someone who is agnostic, who will make a comment, something to the effect of, I've been a good person, I don't know who God is, and I don't know if I'll ever find out who God is, but I've been a good person, and when I die, I know that God will take care of me. I hear that more and more these days. For some reason, I don't know, maybe it's just because I'm more exposed to people, I've kind of gotten out in college and work and stuff, and I've gotten more exposed to a different variety of people, but I hear that. And that's exactly this. That is basing your life on works alone, in that it doesn't matter what I believe in, but it is how I live my life that will save me. And we see kind of the conundrum here, because if you look at the faith side, faith alone, if we believe that faith alone is what will save us, what do we believe in? Who do we believe in? How do we define that faith? Where does that faith come from? And if we stand on the opposite side and think of the respective works, who do we serve? Where do we work? Who do we work for? And what do we do? I mean, what works are good works, what works are bad works. But if you take those two and you put them together, as you see here, works of Christ and faith of disciples. And I hope this works out, because this is a little word trick that I came up with. But if you take faith and you take works by themselves and you look at them, they don't. There's a lot of unanswered questions, and they don't really make sense, as these two papers don't make a whole lot of sense either. But when you put them together, it makes sense. It is work of faith by Christ's disciples that really defines who a person is and what a person does. And that is something to, that is something for us to consider, that it is our faith that pushes our works to do good, and it is our works that defines our faith as who we are, that makes us the person, makes us the Christian that we are, makes us the man or the woman that we are in Christ. I hope that made sense. okay. To finish my thought, along these lines, that these two have to be complements of one another. We can see this in James 2, where James says that faith without works is dead. We can also see this in Romans 2 and 24, just before chapter 3 and chapter 4 that we looked at earlier, where Christ said that the Jews were not saved by the law, and the Gentiles were not saved by the lack thereof, but they were both saved by their faith and by what they did, how they responded to that, to what they had. The Gentiles did not have a law, but they defined the law by what they did that was good. When the Gentiles, when those who were Gentiles lived a good life, they proved the Jews wrong who did not. And vice versa, if the Jews did good and they followed the law, they were saved by their actions, or saved by what they did towards the law, and the Gentiles were saved by the fact that they didn't have a law, but they still knew in their own hearts what was good and what wasn't. And that's in Romans 2 and 24. And just consider Abraham. If we look at Abraham, which is the big example we had in faith, what did his faith result in every single time? When he had faith that Christ would raise Isaac up, he put Isaac on the altar and was willing to sacrifice him. When he had faith that God would lead him into a land, he left. All the things that he did, his faith resulted in works, and his works proved his faith. So it is a back and forth. It is a give and take. And that give and take, like I said before, is what defines us as Christians. And to my closing point, if you'd like to turn over to Mark 16:16, it is Christ's statement. Well, actually, it's just one verse. You can take a look at it. But it is the statement that Christ makes, that is, whoever will believe and is baptized will be saved, but he who believes not will be damned. And that is important. Belief, which is the faith, and baptism, which is the action. Those two things together result in the saving because of God's sacrifice and because of God's grace and mercy. Those two things together are a result in what us having the opportunity to be saved. So, thank you.